Well, I tell you, I enjoy coming to conferences like this. I'm always blessed. Every service has been outstanding. I've been fed and helped, rebuked and changed and chastened by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and I rejoice in all that. And I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm trusting that God is going to do something supernatural for you. How many of you have the book today? Not a book, but the book. Would you hold it up good and high? Take and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. I want to say thanks to Harold Vaughn and the Vaughn family and all that have helped with the Christ Life Ministries. This is a major undertaking. I want to say thanks to the pastor here at Shenandoah Baptist Church and all the people that are working behind the scenes. We're extremely grateful for everything that you're doing. You've treated us so well. We're bound to come back and see you again in a few weeks. And we just really appreciate all of your kindnesses to us. Some have asked me about my wife. My wife was diagnosed 23 months ago with acute myeloid leukemia. She went through all the chemotherapy in May of 2018. She had bone marrow transplant. And 23 months later, I'm glad to announce that the cancer is gone. Hallelujah. That's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. She's got some residual effects in her eyes, but that's okay. She still can see me, and that's not okay for her, but nonetheless, she decided to stay, and she's getting a little better every day. My wife's name is Regina. The word means queen. I married her so I could be a king. Amen. So you pray for her that God will completely restore her health. They expect it to be. She hasn't traveled hardly at all in the last 2 years, but I'm heading tomorrow for Los Angeles, California to preach at the Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park. And when I get back on Thursday, we're getting in a motorhome and taking off a couple hours south. My wife and I raised our children for 32 years in an RV. And then finally, after all those years, I was able to sell it. And I sang, happy day, happy day, when Jesus took my RV away. Amen. Then my wife got sick, and the doctor said, I think you need a motorhome. And I said, okay, so we'll start over again. But the big deal is she will be able to travel, and we're rejoicing in that. And I trust that you'll pray for our family. The theme of this conference is more than conquerors. We're not supposed to exist. We're supposed to excel. We're not here just to make it. We're here by the grace of God so that He can work in, through, by, and for us, so that everything He wants in our lives can take place as we surrender our will to His will. It's with that in mind today we take our Bibles and stand for the reading and teaching of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll stand with me. On the session at 4 o'clock, there are a variety of them. Mine said TBA. That means too bad to be announced, I think. But technically, I'm going to preach on preaching that pleases God. Preaching that pleases God at the 4 o'clock session. You'd be more than welcome to come. It's specifically for preachers who've been called by God to preach the Word of God. Now, I'm going to start my reading in verse 15 of chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we walk on two physical feet. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I call your attention to verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not sensual. They're not for just this time and age, but they are mighty, all-powerful. Watch the next words. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're talking this session about smashing strongholds. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We are totally aware that you do not have to have us, but we have to have you. And so we bow our unworthy heads and ask you to move in a powerful way. Supercharge this service with as only you can. If there's anybody in the auditorium that's never been born into the family of God, may they come to Christ today. And those of us who've been born again, may we start living like it with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is a warfare. That's repeatedly taught us in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:26, I run so not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. 1 Timothy 1:18, that thou mightest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You realize in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 down through 18 about the armor that we're to put on every day. You do not put on armor for a playground, you put it on for a battleground. Let me say good and loud today, the Christian life is a warfare and Satan's coming after you. One of the biggest mistakes some people make when they get saved is to think they get in a comfort zone. No, my friend, it is a combat zone. You have an enemy. His name is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. What will he use? He's going to use your flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, I beseech you therefore as strangers that you should abstain from fleshly lust that war against your soul. He'll use this world system. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. You have Satan using your flesh and this society to completely wreck your testimony and get you in a place where you cannot be used by the King of the Ages. Now, there's some teaching that has leaked over in from the charismatics, and that is this. People who are saved, name the name of Jesus Christ, been washed in the blood, can actually be affected by Satan and the demons. They can enter the body of a believer. They can control his life. And I want to announce that is not taught in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. Good news, good news. When Jesus comes in, Satan cannot remain on his territory. He's going out because of the power of Almighty God. But I do want to say you can be influenced through bad thinking and bad philosophies. And that's the military metaphor we have for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The United States Marines say the warrior's greatest weapon is his mind. The warrior's greatest weapon is his mind. Therefore, Satan wants somehow to infect and affect your mind so that you cannot think biblically, but you'll be thinking the way of the world instead of the way of the Word. Now, in this passage of Scripture, first of all, I want you to see how strongholds are developed. How strongholds are developed. The word stronghold means to entrench a fortress. I call it a carnal castle or a fleshly fortress that has been built in the thinking of born-again believers because things have been allowed to come in through your mind. How important is your mind? Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Above everything that you guard, you better guard your mind. All of your life proceeds out of that. You do things because you think them first. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 24 and verse 9, the Bible says the thought, just the thought of sin is wickedness in the sight of God. But Isaiah 26, 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in him. You change your thinking, you'll change your life. I'll say it again. You change your thinking, you'll change your life. This book ought to be the filter out of which everything is checked in your life so that you do not pollute what God has trying to perfect for his honor and glory. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue and any praise, think, meditate, concentrate, reflect on these. And so I ask you a question today. Who is in charge of your mind? Paul writes in this passage of Scripture, there are two things that will develop or build or create a stronghold in your life to the ruination of your walk with God. First of all, he says in verse number 5, casting down imaginations. The word imaginations carries the idea of false reasoning, bad ideas. If you're taking notes, number 1, erroneous ideas. Ideas that did not come from this book, but they came from your society. I want to simply say as an evangelist, I don't assume when I preach in any meeting that everybody is born again. And I want to make it very, very plain what Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can come. Preacher, I believe that God only saves certain people. Well, you better read your Bible. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died for every sinner, past, present, and future. And if you do not go to heaven, friend, you'll never blame God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I went to church. You can go and sit in church and go to hell from a church bench. You must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But you don't understand. I'm doing the very best I can. If your best were any good, we would not need Jesus. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do in 50 lifetimes for ourselves. It's not what we do for Jesus. It's what Jesus has done for us that makes the difference. Well, preacher, I got baptized as a baby. Well, now that's interesting. I've studied the Bible many times. And as I've gone through it time and time again, I've never found one baby that ever got baptized. So you can punt with that one, friend, because it does not work. You don't get baptized to be saved. You get saved and then get baptized. You don't go to church to necessarily get saved. But if you get saved, you ought to be faithful in church. Has there been a time and a place in your life that you admitted to Jesus Christ you were a hell-deserving sinner? Nothing you've ever done rated with him, but all of your righteousness are his filthy rags. You then humbly called upon Jesus. Who is he? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The Jesus that I preach is not a God or one like God or might become God. The Jesus that I preach is God and ever shall be God. And if you don't come to him for who he is, you didn't come to the right one. And you ask him to come live in your life. Just call upon him. Put all of your works aside and depend totally upon his work. Has that ever happened to you? My friend, if it has not, today is the day of salvation. You're here among men, most of which would name the name of Jesus. But let me encourage you in something. If you get saved in this service or any time, there's a whole group of men that'll probably throw their hands up and shout, glory to God. Another one got into the family of God. You're welcome to come to Jesus, and we beg you to do that. Now, some years ago, I was counseling with a young man, and he was beside himself. He didn't think he was very spiritual. And so I asked him a question. I said, what do you think you could do to make God love you more? And he began to say, well, I could go to church more and pray more and memorize more, and I could study more. And when he took a breath, I said, wrong on all accounts. Let me see if you can answer the question. What can you do to make Jesus love you more? That's 100% correct. And if you said anything less than that, you're caught up in the traffic of trying to work down the glory of God and his mercy when God sent down his love and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's not one thing you can do to mess with the love of God. It comes to people who are good and bad and indifferent and those who actually care. But you can please God by surrendering your will to his will and allowing him to work and flow through your life. Some years ago, my son, who is now 40 and a pastor in North Carolina, was preteen. I had heard, you better get your kids and you better tell them the facts of life by the time they become a teenager. Let me tell you better tell them the facts of life before they become a teenager. And if you don't believe that, you better go ask your son or daughter what they already know. I'm just trying to help you. And so he was at a certain age, and I said to him, son, I want you to get your Bible. I want you to get your notebook and a pen and come with Dad. He said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to have a little talk. He said, about what? I said, the birds and the bees, flowers and the trees, and the cars and the keys. Follow me. We sat down, and I looked at him, and I said, I want you to open your Bible to Genesis 1:27. Read it. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him, male and female. Let me pause for just a moment and say that again. Male and female. Everybody say that with me, please. Male and female. Thank you very much. He created them. And he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. He was not saying go out and plant an apple tree. That's not what he was saying. He said, now, Adam, you need to understand this. You're going to have a wife. Her name will be Eve. And now that you're married, everybody say that wonderful word, married. Ready? Married. One more time. Married. Not my friend, not my associate, not my very special person, but your married mate. And your situation is men, a marry, you married a woman. Thank you. And he said the first command was not negative, it was positive. I want you to have a wonderful relationship, which, by the way, did not come out of the public school science system. It came out of the mind and heart of Almighty God. Man has messed up the intimate relationship that God created to be fulfilled in the bonds of holy matrimony. And so I said, write this down. Sex is wonderful. It's God's idea. You say, preacher, don't preacher me. He was the one that came up with it. He did not pervert it. Man has perverted it. And so I told him about that. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Maybe we need a little preaching this afternoon. When a man and a woman are married, what they do behind a closed door for the glory of God has given him glory. But when a man and a woman are not married, what they do behind a closed door is sin in the sight of Almighty God, and I don't care what America says about it. We need to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and the truth of the Bible. Sometimes I find people who are bearing anger. James chapter 1 and verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? The wrath of man, don't miss the verse in verse 20, does not work the righteousness of God. And for those of you that are sitting here saying, did you say what I just think you said? I'm quoting Jesus. He said, your wrath does not work his righteousness. The only time we have a logical, logistical way to be angry is when we're only angry at sin. You realize in the Old Testament, David was angry at Goliath because he was blaspheming his God. You realize in the New Testament, when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, they were charging exorbitant rates and they were turning down the best that they had and they were abusing them. And so there's a time to be righteously angry, but not how you're being treated. It's how those are treating our Savior. And we should have a righteous indignation. But that anger can move on into bitterness. Some years ago, I was preaching in a very large church, and the pastor looked at me, and he said, I have a right to be bitter. I said, excuse me. He said, I have a right to be bitter. I said, I'm sorry, I'm deaf in this ear, and this one's not working real well. How in the world, sir, could you say I have a right when all of our rights died at Calvary? I said, sir, I love you. You're my elder, and I would never be unkind to you. But there's no justification in the Bible anywhere for bitterness. Start in Genesis. Read all the way to Revelation. If there was anybody that could ever be literally, biblically, righteously bitter, the only person I know is Jesus. But when he was being mistreated, had been mauled and put on a cross, he didn't look out at the people who hated his guts and say, Father, damn them. He whispered, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder if you're allowing bitterness to overrun your life. It'll taint how you see and think. It'll taint how you respond to people. It will get you in an upset condition over people that have never done you wrong one day in your life. And it's against the will of God. Then there are people who are worriers. Have you ever been around those kind of people? They're the kind of people when they come walking, you want to walk the other direction. There's some people that bless you when they come. There's other people that bless you when they leave. You know exactly what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 6, five times, take no thought. In Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Worry is a sin. Now, don't miss this. And it's easy to preach against alcohol. We can pretty well do that. We can preach against adultery. We can talk about lying. But how long has it been since you confessed the sin of worrying and you stole from God, who's promised to take care of every one of your needs, and forgot that you're actually sinning against the God of the universe who loves you and wants to take care of you? You put that with fear and you got double trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. If you're living in fear and you're living in worry, you're living opposed to God, who if indeed has saved you, lives inside of you and wants to give you a peace that passes all understanding. Some years ago, I was reading Reader's Digest, and I read a story. It must have been true. It was in Reader's Digest. And so I read a story that they proposed to be true, and they said that a man got married, and his wife said on the first night of the honeymoon, "Did you check the doors? Did you check the windows? Are you sure we're safe?" Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, that sounds like my wife. And so every single day for every year they were married, she said the same thing. Did you check the doors? Did you check the windows? Are you sure we're safe? One night after having this done all this many years, there was a noise and the man woke up and the woman woke up and she turned to him and said, "There's a burglar in this house." Being the good husband that he was, he got out of bed. He opened the door and the balcony, and lo and behold, there was a thief stealing their television in the room below. He saw the man above. He dropped the television, headed for the door. The man said, "Sir, come back here. My wife's been waiting 38 years to meet you." You know what I'm talking about? May I go further and say that there's many men, and one of their things that's just destroying them is pornography. It seems that you're one click away from disaster. Some of you started it when you were young and it's still hounding you. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already." I had a man honestly look at me and he said, "I can look at those kind of pictures and they never bother me." I said, "Sir, one of two things is true. You're either the biggest liar I've ever met or you're definitely weird, one of the two." Because there's nobody in this room that can't say that stuff does not bother you. And so I'm asking you today, what are you allowing to come into your mind? What are you allowing to come into your ear gates and eye gates that's destroying you? But he goes on and he says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. First of all, there's erroneous ideas. Second of all, there's egotistical independence. This word high thing means that which lifts itself up and sees that it can live independently. Whereas the bricks for the stronghold in your life are wrong thoughts, the mortar is an ego that says, "I can handle this. I don't need to get my pastor to pray with me. I don't need to get anybody to encourage me. I don't need to memorize scripture. I can handle this all on my own." And that's the reason you're failing so miserably. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now that word "poor in spirit" does not mean poor spirited. If it was poor spirited, all the independent Baptists should be greatly blessed because many of them have poor spirits. But this poor spirit comes from one of two words. It comes from a person who needs some assistance. Or second, it comes from the second word, a man who will not make it at all without assistance. One, you could help me. The other is, if you don't help me, I can't make it. Guess which word Jesus used? The second one. That's why in John 15:5, he said, "Without me, you can do." He said, "There's not one thing you can do to please me unless you depend upon me and let me work in and through your life." You see, ego has destroyed marriages. It's destroyed minds. It's destroyed churches. It may be ruining your very family existence as you sit here in this room. There are so many, many people who do not understand that these will build strongholds in the life. How are they developed? Second, how are they detected? How would you know if you have a stronghold? Well, I've found as I've been counseling for many, many years that there's two things that will show up to tell you if you have a stronghold. Number one, it's that which you do, listen carefully, habitually. Now, you may not do it every 5 minutes or every 10 hours, but you just seem to repeat it. I have a question. Do you lie pretty often? Are you covetous very often? You get angry at a moment's notice? Do you find yourself slipping back into pornography? Have you gotten to where you're ultimately depressed on the average day? Is it something that just keeps coming to you over and over and over? It'll that be that which you do habitually. It'll be that which you view hopelessly. In other words, you'll say, this is my thorn in the flesh. This is my burden to bear. This will just have to be part of my life. I don't know that there's any help for this. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, or all of you gentlemen that are here this afternoon, there is nothing you are facing that God Almighty cannot change if you'll surrender your will to His will. There's not a person here that cannot be saved if you'll repent and believe the gospel. There's not a Christian here that cannot be helped and live a victorious Christian life and understand the teachings that Brother Lynch gave us today with know and reckon and yield. There's not a person here that cannot have victory in Jesus on a regular daily basis except someone who says, it's really not that bad, technically it's not sin, and I believe I can handle it myself. You, sir, are history. But if you want to be involved in His story and you want to see victory through Jesus, then you have to understand you come and identify those things in the name of Jesus Christ, how they are developed, how they're detected, and finally today, how are they destroyed? The Bible tells us in verse number 4, pulling down strongholds, verse 5, casting down imaginations. Both of those words carry the idea to completely demolish and absolutely destroy. We're not in detente. This is not something that we're going to play with and say, well, it can go on and it's not a big deal. Let me simply say out of a heart of love to you, if you're eaten up with these things, if the things that we've gone over are the ones that keep coming up, they keep knocking you down and it seems like you can't go anywhere, your lack of victory is not the fault of Jesus Christ. It is your fault. And what you're not producing by His power and others are not seeing for the glory of God may be keeping some away from Jesus. Is it possible that the way you treat your children at home has kept one of your children from trusting Christ? Is it possible that your vocabulary on the job is keeping some of your coworkers from receiving Jesus Christ? Is it possible there's some things going on in your life right now that is keeping back the blessing of God from you? Now, good friend, the first thing that you're going to have to do is with these weapons, you're going to have to admit your stronghold. How do you admit them? Dear God, I'm covetous, I lied, I've stolen, I've been quick-tempered, I'm bitter, I'm under conviction, and you just name everything that God names to you. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses, the word means agree with God. God, I agree with you that what you said is sin is still sin. It really doesn't make any difference what was voted on by the Supreme Court in 215. We don't buy what the Supreme Court said with men marrying men and women marrying women. We understand that a man and a woman, thank you very much, a man and a woman is what constitutes a marriage. Stop using some things that are legal in the United States but are certainly not biblical to justify what is destroying your life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, most of you realize there's a lot of pop psychology today, and someone would say, well, it's really not a sin. I've just got a hiccup in my life. I've just got a little problem. I've got some things that others go through, and it's just a part of living and growing in the United States culture. And so pop psychology has messed with a whole lot the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, hear me carefully, that could bring major revival to the church where you attend, major revival to you, your wife, and children, and you're going to have to stop using nonsensical terms. Romans 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things, watch the wording, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can be conquerors through Jesus Christ. I hear and have heard for years, well, I've got this dysfunctional thing in my family, and so I'm going over to a group, and what kind of group is it? Well, we cope. Find that one in the Bible. We're going to sit around, and I'm going to puke some of mine up, and he's going to puke some of his up, and we're going to have a coping conference. You go cope if you want to. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to conquer by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Nobody in this building today, nobody in this building has to leave this service the way you came. But you're going to have to admit by the grace of God what you are facing, because if you will not, you cannot do the next couple of things. Number one, admit the stronghold. Number two, arm against the stronghold. Take your Bible, please. Go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I want to show you three weapons as I close this message today that will give you the power to be a winner for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, you have the whole armor of God. I will not take time to read it, but I want us to go down, please, to verse number 16 and into verse 17. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Gentlemen, how many fiery darts did God say the shield of faith would quench? How many? Okay, don't ever say God can handle everything but this. He said he can handle everything. Now look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. First weapon that we have is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Somebody asked me one time, why do you quote so much scripture? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My illustration may encourage you and help you, but it's not going to change your life. The word of God will change your life. And so you get the word of God for everything you're facing. Now, when it gives you word of God, it can be logos, which is the entire word of God, or rhema. This word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. It means a word from the word. How does that work? When I gave my life to the Lord as a 17-year-old boy, I had already involved myself in things that I wish I'd never seen or heard. And I realized I'd be the next statistic without the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the problems that I had was with my tongue, and so I began to memorize verses. Psalm 17:3, I memorized that, put it in my mind. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And before I'd go to a public high school and get in the 2,300 young people and all the corruption, I would fill my mind with the word of God, because I didn't want any filth to come out of my mouth. Not only did I have trouble with my tongue, but I had trouble in my thoughts. Because unfortunately, I had run with some guys who got into pornography. And many of you in this building know exactly what I'm saying. Today, in my 60s, I still regret the very first piece of pornography I ever saw. You ever wish you could go back and just completely erase everything? Well, I'm glad to announce to you, when you confess your sin, he went back and completely erased everything. And so it's gone. But that mess can stay in your mind, and it can bother you until the day you die. And so I memorized Matthew 5:28, 2 Timothy 2:22, 1 Peter 2:11, Hebrews 13:4, 1 John 2:15. And as I would drive or go someplace, if an illegitimate or an illicit picture came up, I would turn my head and look in a different direction and go through the Word of God. Preacher, where did you get all that? Most of you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has now been 40 days in the wilderness. And now as he comes out, he's hungry. Satan comes to him. He said, make these stones bread, cast yourself off the temple, bow down and worship me. Did you ever read the response of Jesus? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Watch. That's a word from the word, Deuteronomy 8:3. Well, what about the temple? He said in Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What about the fact that you could bow down and worship me? Deuteronomy 6:13. And what did he do? He took the word of God as God in the flesh and did exactly what any man in this building can do. Not one person in this building has any excuse. If you have a Bible and you have a mind, even if you can't read well, you can get that which is read to you. And you can memorize the Word of God. And you can come against everything that's come against you with the Word of God. So first of all, the Word of God. Second of all, look in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching therefore unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, prayer. The word pray means to ask. What is prayer? Prayer is your weapon when you are connecting with the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you and you are saying, I'm not going to call you just in case of a crisis. I just got out of bed. You live inside of me. I surrender my will to your will. I ask you to fill my mind and my mouth. I ask you to help me to think just like Jesus thinks. Make the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. How many of you served in the United States military? Would you raise your hand, please? Thank you so much for serving your country. Now, you see me afterwards and tell me if you disagree. Let's suppose you have a military unit and there's 29 plus you, you're number 30, and you are over the unit. You are given two choices. You can have 30 M16s, but you cannot have any form of communication with the military headquarters. Or you can have 28 M16s, and you can have two forms of communication with headquarters. I don't think anybody that's been in the military will disagree with me. You take the 30 M16s if you want. I'll take 28 of them. I want to have communication. I want to know where the missiles are coming from. I want to know who's landed. I want to know what they know. I don't want to be out there on solo. And yet we have people that jump out of bed. They'll get a biscuit and a bagel and take off as if they can charge hell with a water pistol, and you are failing miserably. It is high time we hit our knees, report for duty, and understand that the God who wrote this book, His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and as we depend upon Him, He flows His life through His Word, through you and me, so that we are winners and not losers. Take your Bible, go to the book of 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles and chapter number 20. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, prayer. And number three, praise. Now right here, unless you've studied your Bible carefully, I'm going to lose some of you. Some of you say that you believe praise is a weapon. I absolutely do. In the book of Psalms, chapter 22 and verse 3, thou art holy, thou who inhabitest the courts of praise. God is moved when we praise Him. Faith honors God, so God honors faith. What is praise? Praise is verbal faith. We're saying to God, I just read this in your word. You said it. I believe it. I accept it. We sing, we honor, we glorify. We believe that God can do anything He has said He can do. He is bigger than any problem I face in my life. There's not one thing that I, my wife, or children, or anybody I come in contact with who names the name of Jesus, there's not one thing that we cannot overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, I pick up my reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. It came to pass after this also, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon were with them on the other side of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, in verse number 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So they're fasting and they're praying. Now, watch what happens down in verse number 15, latter phrase. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they'll come up by the city of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight. Well, isn't this a great passage? In this battle, set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah, the word is praise. Jerusalem, the word is peace. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19, latter phrase, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I'm in verse 22. Hope you're there. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were, everybody say it, smitten. God did in a matter of a split second what some people could have never done in 100 years. That's why the singers preceded the soldiers. The praise came before the attack, because he wanted his people to know he can when they can't. Somebody said, preacher, I got my back against the wall. Wonderful. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. You say, there's only two options. I'm sorry. There's an option called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This appears in Joshua chapter 6. You remember Josh is told, now we want you to go around the city one time a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we want you to go 7 times around. If you read carefully, for 6 days, they could say nothing. They were to be silent. 6 is the number of man. Man was silence because they were standing in awe of these massive walls. On the seventh day, they were to go around 7 times. Now the order was changed. Let's see if anybody can remember what happened. God told them on the seventh day they were not to remain silent, but they were to... Come on, say it. They were to... Have you ever looked up that word? It's a jubilant celebration of praise. I don't believe they went, you Jerichoites, you're toast. I don't think that's what they said. I think they probably raised both hands. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, God of all the universe. They called his name. They called it out. God looked down and he said, they got it in 6 days. They can't do it. Now they figured out on the seventh day, I can. And so the Bible says, and you know the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the... I'm sorry, the song's wrong. It was only one wall blew your day, didn't it? One wall came down. That's all they needed to get in. And when they went in, they cleaned that city from Dan to Beersheba because they had believed God, and God did what they could not do. Well, that's great for the Old Testament. Is there anything in the New? Last time I checked, Acts chapter 16 is in the New Testament. And you remember how Paul and Silas were in jail. And while they were in jail, they'd been beaten. But the Bible says that they praised and they prayed. Now notice, they didn't just pray, they praised. They gave glory to God. They were probably shouting in prison. Guess who was hearing all of their shouting? The jailer. I heard one man get up and he said, boy, I'll tell you, that's the shortest gospel message a fellow ever heard. He must have been ready to be saved. I didn't say it, but I thought he's been listening to their singing all night. No telling how much gospel he got in their singing. And when they got into there and they began to praise, God shook the jail. The doors are open. Their chains are off. The jailer's going to take his life until Paul says, we're all here. And everything's all right. And before the night was over, the entire jailer's family had come to Jesus. Now, what's the point? The point is this. When you come at all of your adversaries and all of your opposition and everything that seems to be flanking you, and you decide you're going to do it in your flesh, you're done. But when you make up your mind, your flesh cannot defeat anybody with regularity, and you have to have God. Now you have won. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So you admit it, you arm against it, word of God, prayer, and praise, and then you attack it. That's why he says, pull it down, yank it down, destroy it, get rid of it. This is not detente. This is not some time that we're going to sit around together and say, well, maybe we can discuss this and it'll go away. It's not going to go away. Satan has destroyed a whole lot of people before you ever breathed air on planet Earth. Not one of us are better than people that went before us. But we can enjoy the blessings of God. I'm looking at some men in this building and you're terribly defeated. I want to tell you, if you'll get honest with God today and stop being proud, and you'll bow on your knees, which is the greatest place to fight your battles, on your knees in the presence of God, and you'll tell God, I agree with you. I've lied, I've stolen, I've cheated, I've been disobedient, I've been lazy, whatever it is. God begins to move in your heart and life. He begins to change you. You begin to see victory in your life. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ has taken away your sin. Come through his blood. It defeats people and everybody that's in your way. Word of your testimony, I don't know what it was in that day, but I know what mine is today, saved by grace. I'm not saved by anything I've ever done. I grew up in the home of a circuit riding grandfather, but he didn't save me. My father pastored two different churches, but he didn't save me. I've got a father-in-law and a brother-in-law and all kinds of people that are preachers, but there came a day that I had to understand as an individual sinner, I needed Jesus Christ for myself. And so when these things come, I can tell you by the grace of God, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Preacher, you know anything about it. Many, many years ago, before my first child was born, he's now 40. I went through such a trying time, I literally never considered suicide, but I did ask God to take me home. Now, some of you are looking at me and you know exactly what I just said. You prayed the same thing. And I began to understand what praise was. And so one night in a church in Alabama, I said to my wife, honey, I'm going to go into that room. Our RV was parked here, right on the other side of that wall. And I said, I will not be home until I have victory. She knew I'd been fighting. And so I locked the door, made sure everything was right. The first thing when I got into that room I did was raise both hands. That bothers some of you. I'm sorry. God said, lift up holy hands. Far as I knew, they were holy. And I began to sing. Now, some of you have never heard me sing, but I will tell you, that drives demons to hell. Just trust me. And so I raised both hands and I began to sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I began to sing and I began to praise God and I began to use the names of God. And I gave him praise and honor. And then I paused and I said, now Satan, I don't know if you're here, if you sent some of your emissaries, but we're not going to go home tonight until you understand I am no longer listening to your lies. I have taken the truth of the word of God and I stand on every word that he said. And I pled the blood of Jesus and I sang and I quoted scripture and I got excited and I took my shoes off and ran around the room. Nobody else was there but me and Jesus. Don't worry about it, okay? And I gave God all the glory I knew to give him. And just about daylight, there was a peace that came I had not known in my life. And I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. I went home and I snuggled in next to my wife and I said, she said, are you all right? I said, I'm just fine, but the devil and his demons got bad headaches, honey. Go to sleep. I slept till about mid-morning and I got up singing victory in Jesus. And I want to tell you, and I want you to hear this, there is nothing that you're going through that God Almighty cannot take you through if you'll admit your stronghold, if you're armed against it with the word of God, prayer, and praise. And if you'll attack it, God can give you victory. Let's bow our heads to pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word of God. It'll never change, but it can change us, and I pray it will today. As we're bound before the Lord, how many of you could say without a shadow of a doubt, if I drop dead today just like I am, I'm positive I'd go to heaven. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say I think or hope or wish. You can say I'm positive. If I died today just like I am, I'm positive I'd go to heaven. If you're sure about that, no doubt about it, you're certain that you're going to heaven, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Beautiful sight. Thank you. You may take it down. Maybe today somebody's here and you're struggling. Don't struggle. Surrender. Maybe you have been fighting with God. You'll never win because he wins every battle. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Won't you listen to me? If you did not raise your hand and you do not know for sure you're going to heaven, this little prayer is for you. I'll pray a phrase and stop. You pray it from your heart to God's heart. I'll pray the next phrase and stop. You pray it from your heart to God's heart. Just pray it silently. The prayer is not going to save you. The prayer is your submission to the will and purpose of God so that Jesus Christ can save you. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved right now. Now, good friend, don't let any of your pride or anybody you're thinking about keep you from Jesus. If you'd say, I'm either not going to heaven or I have no Bible assurance, would you pray after me, silently and sincerely, this simple prayer right now? Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will take away my sin. Today, Jesus, on the 24th day of January in 2020, I repent of my sin, put all of my faith in you, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, my name is in the book of life. Help me never to be ashamed of what you just did for me.